Good evening. I used to tease my father, the church that he was at in Arkansas, I used to tease that they would cancel service for a heavy dew or a hard frost. Then I've been at places such as in Missouri where we never cancel services for anything. And I remember one night there was an ice storm. It was a Wednesday night and there was an ice storm. Well, I was 17 miles from the church building where we lived, and I drove to the church. It was pretty rough going, but while we were there, the lights all went out, and it took me, I think, about an hour and 20 minutes to get home because I couldn't see the four-lane road anymore. It was just solid white, and I had to stop every so often and get the ice off my windshield wipers. But Sister Ida Batterson went there, and this is the example that kind of led to that, I think, and you got to love her. She was 93 years old. And one of the members that would normally come and pick her up for services called her that night and said, "Do you think we should really get out, Miss Ida?" And she went, "Is anyone else going to be there?" And they went, "Yep." And she went, "Well, don't you think we can be there then?" So, you know, people might run from ice and snow a little bit, but, you know, if some can make it, others can too. But hopefully it ain't going to do anything. Well, we're going to talk about tonight as we continue our series on people God wants you to know. I told Julie this week that I was going to find someone obscure this week, so I chose Jacob. Yeah, I know. It didn't work out so well, but Julie even sent me an email and said, "Obscure? Jacob?" Yeah, okay. So we're going to talk about Jacob tonight. Jacob is a very interesting character, and you know, the more that I've taught different sections with Jacob, but I've never done a comprehensive, you know, you always get kind of broken up as you look at Jacob's life, as you branch off to go with Joseph, and you go here and you go there, but when you put it all together in one big long run, and you just look at Jacob, and you don't go off and follow Joseph to Egypt, you know, it's kind of an interesting story. He is kind of a unique character in God's Word, and we're just going to kind of take a stroll through his life and just see all the things that happened to him. I mean, he dominates a very large portion of the story in the book of Genesis, him and his sons. Well, Jacob's birth, and we know who Jacob's parents were, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years and had not had a child up until that point, and only after Isaac prayed to God were they able to conceive. And when Rebekah conceived, she conceived twins. God told Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Well, it's tough enough to think about having children, right, than when you get that kind of prediction from God, right? That basically the two children are just going to find me children fighting fuss anyway, but this sounds a little bigger than that, doesn't it? You know, you kind of got to, oh no, you know, what's going on here? Well, and it's just if that's God's way of saying they're not going to get along. But at birth, Esau was very red and hairy. You know, I kind of get this image of Esau. It's not very attractive. You know, it's kind of one of those babies that you look at and you kind of have to make yourself go, aw, because you don't want to go, ugh. So, you know, it doesn't sound very good. And, of course, he gets the name Esau, which means rough and hairy. So Esau was born, but you know, also Esau was born and Jacob's hanging on to his heel. You know, there's some interesting births in the Bible, isn't there? You know, there's where one was partially born and was pulled back in by the other, and he came out first. I mean, we're going to see that birth tonight, actually. And so, you know, this is a very interesting situation. He's hanging on to Esau's heel, and Jacob's name literally means heel grabber or supplanter, in that one who takes the place of another. And I think we know from this story exactly where that's going to come into play. Well, these differences led these two young men to very different ways of life. Esau was a hunter. He was a man of the field. And Jacob and I, you know, I was amazed because I was looking at this commentary, and this is exactly what it said. He was a mama's boy. And I don't know if that's the best explanation, but it said that he liked to stay in the tent. You know, he hung out at home. Maybe he was one of those kids you couldn't get out of the house, right? But, you know, they were very different men. And, you know, that certainly probably did not lend itself to them getting along very well. Well, we get to this one day where Esau's been out hunting and obviously not having a good day hunting because he didn't find anything. He's very hungry. We do not need to think that Esau said he was at the point of death, but Esau probably wasn't at the point of death. He's walking, he's talking, he's not really that bad off. He just is not real happy. But he comes and he's very hungry, and there's Jacob, and he's cooking. And he's cooking this stew, right? He said, you know, and it probably smelled good, especially someone hungry. And he went up to him and he asked his brother to give him a bowl. And this is what Jacob says. Jacob says, "So you give me your birthright." You know, we got to be careful here that we don't put Jacob on a pedestal. Because there's a problem here with Jacob. There's a problem here with Esau too, right? Both these brothers got a problem in this particular situation. Number one, Esau is looking upon, you know, he is belittling or scorning, as Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 through 17 says, he's scorning his birthright by selling it for a single meal. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And so, you know, he's wrong in that. He's taking something that's very valuable, not just from a standpoint of the money that he was going to get, getting the double portion, as we'll talk about birthright in just a moment, but also that this birthright came along with promises from God, didn't it? Promises that had been given to Abraham, promises that had been given to Isaac, and a promise that will be given to Jacob in regards to the land of promise, in regards to their descendants. But also, Jacob, let's not take him out of this situation. Jacob's not a very loving brother, is he? Here's your brother, he's hungry, he comes and he asks you for just a bowl, and you ask him for a birthright for it. You know, if you ask him for a dollar, that might be different, or bring me a lamb or something out of the field, I don't know. You know, that you might say, well, that's not very nice, but that's not as bad as asking him for his birthright as the oldest son. And so, you know, certainly very little love there on Jacob's part toward his hungry brother. This birthright bestowed certain benefits and honors upon its owner. And you know, this is no small thing. We don't really think about this today like they did then. We don't have any kind of functioning system in this nation really that does this. But in the patriarchal system, this birthright made you the leader of the family. You became that patriarch. You became the one that was speaking to God, that was functioning on behalf of the family as the one to God. And so, you know, this was a very important particular position for you to have as the oldest son. Interesting thing is, the firstborn is hardly ever the one that's given it, is it, when you look at the scriptures? Was it Ishmael? No, it was Isaac. Was it Esau? No, it was Jacob. Is it going to be Reuben? No. You're going to have to go four sons down before you get to Judah, and he's going to be the one. And so, you know, it's kind of interesting that the firstborn never seems to actually get it. And so in this particular case, that is the case, but this particular individual that gets this birthright blessing also gets twice what all the other brothers get in material goods. And so, you know, this is substantial. And he sold it for that. Well, Hebrews will tell us that afterward Esau sought what he gave up with tears, but it would not be given to him. And we'll see that in just a moment. You know, we need to understand the value of things, don't we? I think there's a lesson here for us to learn about understanding the value of things before we give them up. You know, sometimes we say we don't know what we've lost until it's gone, right? And that's really the case in this situation. But we need to, as Jesus said, count the cost. You know, determine whether what I'm giving up or what I'm taking on is really worth what I'm going to give or lose. And in this particular case, he did not count the cost. He acted in the passion of a moment. But you know, there are things out there that we need to understand the value of them before we give them up. For young people, sexual purity is something that they need to consider very strongly. Count the cost. Because the cost is high. And it has devastated many a life. For Christians, your salvation, to give it up, you need to count the cost of what that's going to cost you. Because the cost is very high. And you may find yourself in a position one day like Esau where you weep. And I've had people come in. I've had young people come in. I've had Christians come in that have left the church. And they weep and they cry. And there's some things you can't ever get back. Some things you can't change. Count the cost. Even your church family here, how valuable that is. How not to be a part of that would be so hard. Why do you think God uses the withdrawal of fellowship by the family of God as His way of getting people to understand what they need to do? Because there is value in our relationship with each other. Well, I can't chase too many rabbits or we won't get done with his life because it's long. Jacob receives the birthright. You know, we see the birthright blessing is given by Isaac, but that birthright blessing was given orally by the father, and it could not be rescinded. We see this in other places in the Bible. One particular place we could look at is David. And David verbally blessed Solomon to be his successor. Instead of any of his other sons, he was the one that chose that. We see that at this time, when Jacob comes in to receive the blessing or to get the birthright, Isaac was pretty close to blind. Now, let's understand this, because I always got this idea in my head in my Sunday school books that Isaac was just on his deathbed. Now, Isaac's going to live another 20 years, folks. He's not on his deathbed. He's just blind. You know, he's not dying. He's just not. He's old, and his eyes are going bad, but he is not dying at the point that he gives this to Jacob. They may have thought he was going to. I mean, certainly there's indications that they may have thought that, but we know that certainly he did not at this particular time. Well, Rebekah decides that she's going to deceive Isaac, and she makes the favorite stew that Esau has gone out to get ready to prepare, and she makes that stew for Isaac, and she puts goat skin. once again, this whole thing with Esau and the hair and stuff is kind of weird, isn't it? Because she puts it on his hand like goat skin, and goat skin on the back of his neck, and she's going to send him in there. And you know, he goes in there and he talks to Isaac, and Isaac goes, "I hear the voice of my son Jacob, but I feel the skin of my son Esau." You know, so he was, you know, a little bit confused about it. And he ate, you know, he had the stew, but he did give the blessing, went on to give the blessing to Jacob. When Esau found out about this, you know, really there's a part of us that has to say that why is Esau so mad, right? He sold it. He gave it away. Good deal, bad deal. It was his choice. You know, sometimes we have to live with our choices too, don't we? And that's tough. But he got very angry. In fact, the Bible says he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me! Even so, bless me!" Isaac said, "Can't do it." And that's probably what Hebrews is talking about, that he cried out in tears but would not receive the blessing. Well, Esau plans to kill Jacob. Soon as dad is dead, I'm going to send Jacob to join him, basically. And so Rebekah, she makes sure that she gets him out. She sends him to her brother Laban in the city of Haran. Now, I want us to make one more mention, because it's going to come back to haunt Jacob as well, in that the partiality shown between Rebekah and Isaac toward their sons, Isaac preferring Esau and Rebekah preferring Jacob. It's never going to be a good situation, is it? And you know, Jacob's going to follow the same mistakes that his parents made in his life, and it's going to have dire effects within his family. Well, Jacob flees. In fact, the Bible says that he left with nothing but his staff. Obviously, he left in a hurry, maybe secretly to avoid Esau finding out that he was getting out of town. He had a dream while sleeping with a stone for a pillow at a place called Bethel, house of God. Anytime you see El on the end of a word in the Bible, it's usually referring to God in some phrase or some form. But he goes to Bethel, and it's about 60 miles north of where they were at Beersheba. And he has this dream, and the Lord at that point, he's now received the blessing, and the Lord at that point now reiterates the blessings and the promises that he did to Abraham, that he did to Isaac, and now he has to Jacob as well. He arrives in Haran. He meets his cousin Rachel. I don't think we always remember that she was his cousin. Laban was Rebekah's brother. And so he meets his cousin Rachel, and he wants to marry her. Rachel was apparently quite pretty, and he wanted to marry her. Now, you know, Laban promised her to Jacob if he worked for 7 years for him, right? You know, you had to bring something. Remember, he left with nothing but his staff, so he really doesn't have anything to give, does he? You know, he couldn't give something for the daughter, so he had to work it off. And so 7 years goes by, and we know the story very well, that on the wedding night, Rachel was switched with Leah, the other sister, because the custom of the land was that the older sister had to be married before the younger sister, right? And I know we go, well, how in the world does that happen? Well, we'd have to understand Near Eastern customs and veils and things like that, but it could. And so he does not realize till the next morning that the woman he has married is not Rachel, but is Leah. And so now Jacob is not happy. You know, I find it interesting, don't you, that the deceiver is deceived. There's some truth in what goes around comes around, folks, and God does that sometimes. He gives back to people exactly what they give. And that's even, you know, reciprocity is a little bit, we deal with that in Christianity, don't we? If I'm unforgiving, God will not forgive me. And so, you know, it comes back upon me, doesn't it? And this come back upon Jacob in this particular instance. Well, I want you to understand something here. We're going to see that he gets promised Rachel a week later. I know, that's crazy. That's a crazy place, isn't it? He didn't love Leah. That's a clear and plain point. In fact, Rachel will be barren because he will not love Leah. God makes her barren because of that. He didn't love her, but if you notice, he didn't divorce her either. Why? Because there was no such thing. When Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 19, can a man divorce a woman for any cause? Jesus did not go back to Deuteronomy 24:1 where it talked about giving a letter of writing of divorce. He went back to Genesis, didn't he? Genesis chapter 1 and chapters 1 and 2. He said, he made them male and female, and a man shall leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was Jesus' answer. That answer is one man, one woman for life. No options. That's the way it was in the beginning. Now, they ask him again, and Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed for you, or through by God's permission, Moses allowed you to give a writing of divorcement for the reason of adultery. Now, that's interesting right here, because we see it in action, don't we? He doesn't love her, but he doesn't get to leave her either. He doesn't get to divorce her. He has to stay with her. We see the same situation with Abraham and Hagar. When they take these maidens of the women they're married to, such as Hagar was the handmaiden of Sarah, that is, they are married to that woman. They can never send her away. Abraham had to have special dispensation from God to send Hagar away, remember? God finally told him, because Ishmael had to be out of the picture. He said, send her away. But only with God's permission could he do that. And here we see, he's with Leah, but he's going to stay with her. Even though he wants Rachel. Because he doesn't have an option out. And there, you know, and so we need to consider that. When we think about what God considers in regards to marriage, that's what he wants. And only because of the hardness of our hearts has God made the exception that he's made. The one exception. But from the beginning, Jesus says, it was not so. And so, I think this is a great example of that. Well, 1 week later, he marries Rachel. I'm sure he had some kind of something. Let me see who she is first. I'm sure there was a test here. He didn't want to walk into another sister. But 1 week later, Jacob married Rachel. In exchange, he would work 7 more years. You know, I don't think I'd like that deal too much. You know, hey, buddy, I worked 7 years for her already, but he's going to work 7 more years in order to get her. But he goes ahead and he gets to marry her now. He doesn't have to wait the 7 years. And so 1 week later, he marries her. Now, Oftentimes when I was a child, I thought about Jacob marrying Rachel, marrying Leah, and I thought about this young man. Folks, when he married Rachel, when he met her, rather, he was 77 years old. Jacob was not a young, strapping lad at the time that he married these women. Well, as I told you before, Jacob did not love or treat Leah right. You know, every one of her children, you know, in the Bible times, man, you hoped your mother was having a good day when she gave birth to you because your name would reflect it. You know, all, you know, her children were, now he'll love me. Maybe he'll see me. Maybe he'll, you know, everything, every one of Leah's children were about, hopefully this will cause him to see me. Hopefully this will cause him to love me. She wanted him to love him. She loved him. And that's why God wouldn't let Rachel have any children, but gave Leah 6 children. Now, her handmaiden Bilhah had 2 sons. Zilpah, Rachel's handmaiden, she had 2. And then Rachel would, at the very last, have 2. Joseph and Benjamin. Well, I think there's also something to be said here, too, for the evil of polygamy in this particular situation. Because the polygamous situation here with this family causes many, many, many problems. The deals made between Rachel and Leah and all kinds of things going on where they didn't like each other. And I mean, even the polygamous situation with Abraham was not a good situation, to the point that it appears that Sarah beat Hagar. You know, so, you know, it's not a good situation, and it's a situation that God would eventually remove from, you know, being an option. Well, Jacob worked for 6 more years, and after that 7, and during that time, his flocks grew greater than Laban's, and Laban's and his sons were jealous, and Laban changed the terms of the agreement of their deal 10 times at least. He kept changing the terms. He kept taking the sheep that he liked from Jacob. And so the situation got to a point that it was unbearable, and in fact, the Bible says that the affections of Leah and Rachel toward their father were transferred to Jacob. They literally loved Jacob more than they ended up loving their father, and they wanted to leave as well. So they did choose to leave. Rachel, in what appears to be a little moment of spite, steals the family idols and takes them with her. Well, we know the story, don't we? Laban comes chasing after him. Number one, took my daughters and my grandchildren, and you stole things from me. Well, he gets there and he searches all over. Jacob does not know what Rachel has done. She has them under her bed, and she's sitting on her bed, and they are not able to search there. And so they don't find them. And Jacob acts indignant as that Laban would come after him and accuse him of such things. Their relationship would end like this. They put a pile of stones up. And basically it was, I won't ever pass these stones to come hurt you, and you don't ever pass these stones to come hurt me. We just won't ever pass these stones. They were the border, the barrier. They made a vow never to cross to each other again. Well, you know, when I read that and I think about that, I think about, you know, it's almost like you stay on your side of the room and I'll stay on mine, right? Put a piece of tape down the middle. Well, he goes on down and he's heading back, and now he knows he has to face back up with Esau. We've been 20 years since the events that took place with taking the birthright. And you know, some people, I mean, it's hard to know, isn't it? Some people can spend 20 years just brewing and just getting angrier and more bitter and just literally let it eat them up. And some people can get over it, right? But there's no way to know where Esau's at in this situation. You know, how he's doing or how he feels about it. And so Jacob's coming down and he's apprehensive about what's going to take place when he comes back and meets up with Esau once again. And we know the night before, you know, the story where he wrestles with the angel, right? And he wrestles with him and he wrestles with him, and in the end he prevails, and he is renamed as a result of that wrestling with the angel. He's renamed Israel, which means he who strives against God. Well, that's fitting for the nation, isn't it? But also it means prevails, that he prevailed. You know, Jacob has become an overcomer, hasn't he? He's overcome all these difficult situations in his life to keep moving forward. Now, he hasn't always been the person, and we're going to kind of, that's going to be the lesson for the night. He hasn't always been the person that he needs to be, but he's always getting better, it seems. He's always moving in a better direction. He's growing. And you know, I think by the time we see him at the end of his life, he's a very different man. You know, the people of faith are always going to be people that overcome adverse circumstances, right? Job, our Lord, and Paul, and many others that we could list in the Bible. Those are just a few. Well, as Jacob nears Esau, he keeps sending gifts forward. Maybe if I give him enough, maybe it'll offset what he didn't get in the birthright, right? So he keeps sending these gifts forward to Esau. And you know, I don't know if this is cowardly or smart, but then he sends his family out ahead of him, right? You know, if Esau is mad, that might not be a good thing for your family. But he sends his family out ahead of him as well to go and meet Esau before he gets there. Well, we know the story that he gets there and Esau embraces him and, you know, he has gotten past it. His life has moved on. He has had his own success. And so there is not a problem. In fact, they would even be there together at the time of Isaac's death. Well, I guess the next main thing we see in his life as we go from that back now he's in the land of Canaan again, is the problems with his children. Folks, let me tell you what. All parents have problems with their children, and Jacob is the gold medal winner in the Bible, probably, with problems with his children. He had a rowdy bunch of sons, didn't he? You know, we see Simeon and Levi. It's one of the first situations that we see. And their sister Dinah is raped by the prince of the city of Shechem. His name was Shechem. Probably more of a title. But he raped her, but then he wanted to marry her. And so they said, that's fine. We, as long as the men of the city are circumcised. And so all the men of the city are circumcised. And while the men were unable to fight, Simeon and Levi went in and slaughtered them all. Jacob was beside himself at what they had done. And in fact, he condemns them at that point. But all the way at the end of his life, when he's giving his last blessings to his sons, Simeon and Levi do not get the birthright blessing because of this event, because they were men that were angry and violent. So this event defined these two men. Then we see that he makes the same mistake that his parents made, and that he had preference to his children. He preferred Joseph over all the others, predominantly because she was Rachel's son. Rachel would die in childbirth with Benjamin, but he preferred Joseph. And, you know, so it seems to be something that's carried down. They don't ever seem to see the flaw in it and what it causes in their family, and it's going to cause terrible things in this one. Joseph, you know, he's a brat. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, he's an obnoxious little guy. And, you know, there's a part of me that goes, my brother's sister acting like that, I might throw him a pit too. Because, you know, he's telling them, you're going to bow down. In fact, he got so bad, didn't he, that even Jacob got angry with him. And said, are you saying I'm going to bow to you? And, you know, while he was relating his dreams, he might have done it with a little more tact, is all I'm saying. And so, you know, he had his own issues as well. And Jacob's or Joseph's another story. But the brothers plot to kill him. And the only reason that Joseph is not killed is because Reuben, the oldest brother, intervenes. And they do end up selling him into slavery. We go a little bit further into the story after Joseph has gone into Egypt. And Judah, the fourth-born son, he has three sons. Their names are that's E-R, Onan, and Shelah. And I guess that would, actually in Hebrew, that would probably be Shelah. He married a woman named Tamar. But the Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I'm thinking, man, we're seeing what all these other brothers do. This guy must have been bad. I mean, he crossed the line, didn't he? He was a lot worse than the brothers and these other people because God struck him dead. And so Tamar then, Onan marries her, as was the custom. The brother married her because she did not have a child by the first brother, but he did not want to give his brother a child, and so God struck him dead for dishonoring his brother. And so now, you know, here's Judah, and he doesn't want to give Shelah to to her, already too dead, and he doesn't want to give his last son to her. So she dresses up like the harlot. She entices him. He impregnates her, and then she confronts him about it, right? Right as he's about to kill her for her adultery. Isn't that hypocritical? He's got her out there fixing to kill her because she's committed adultery, and he's the one. Kind of a hard thing to handle. Well, they have twins as well, two twins that were also not ones to get along. Well, we see as we head toward the end of Jacob's life, he sends his sons to Egypt, and the story there with Joseph that, you know, he does not trust his sons with Benjamin. Probably, you know, you go, yeah, I can understand that, right? I've lost Joseph. I ain't going to lose Benjamin. You ain't going to take him with you. So the other ten go, and they go to Egypt, and they keep Simeon in Egypt. Remember, Joseph won't let Simeon return because he wants Benjamin to come. And they come back, and Jacob is willing to sacrifice Simeon. I mean, he's that serious about it. He goes, Joseph's gone. Simeon's as good as gone. I ain't losing Benjamin. Reuben says, if I do not bring Benjamin back, you may kill my two sons. Reuben's serious, isn't he? You can kill my sons. Let me tell you what, I'm not sure I'd ever make that vow to anybody on any situation. But Reuben did. And in the end, not because of what Reuben said, but because of how bad the famine was, Jacob would relent and allow Benjamin to go. And we know the story. He goes and Joseph reveals himself. And eventually then, Jacob moves to Egypt. He moves to Egypt and he lives there for 17 years and dies at the age of 147. He blesses, you know, one of the final things that we see recorded in the Bible in regards to him is Joseph brings his two sons, who have an Egyptian mother, but he brings his two sons in, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Ephraim's the youngest. And so he puts Manasseh on the right, which is you gave the birthright, the main blessing with your right hand, and he puts Ephraim on the left, right? And so, you know, Jacob's laying there on his bed, and Joseph's got everything set up for his sons to be blessed, and Jacob goes and puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh and blesses the younger just as he was blessed. In the same way. And you know, Joseph jumps up and goes, whoa, 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 you got it wrong, Dad. No. Not only that, in so doing, he makes Ephraim and Manasseh, he takes them on as his sons. They're not his grandsons. He makes them his sons. And that's why they are listed in the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, when we look at these characters, there's one thing about the Bible, is even its best characters, God does not hide their flaws. You know, they're not unrealistic. They are people that struggle with things just as we struggle with things. And I think that's a lesson for us to see. He is very flawed, but his faith grows over the years. He begins to overcome a lot of the flaws that we see early on in his life. And our faith needs to be in a constant state of growth so that we can accomplish all that we can with God. God has so much, you know, he had so many plans for men like Jacob. He had incredible plans for Joseph, right? But the only way that those men could ever be a part of those plans is to give themselves over to God and his plan. To trust God, to go the direction that he wanted them to go. And then he opened the great doors. And sometimes, you know, God led them through some pretty dark places, didn't he? Through some tough times. Folks, we need to never think that God is just going to make our lives easy. He's going to make our eternity easy. But he's never promised life to be easy. But he's promised us strength. He's promised us endurance. He's promised us his ever-abiding presence. And those should be enough. And he will open great doors for us, just as he did for Jacob. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you will make the decision to become one, to be a servant of God, to allow yourself to be open to what God has for your life. You can only do that if you trust him. Come believing in him, repenting of your sins, and confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away to rise to the great and glorious future that God can lay out before you. So this evening, if you're a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten all the great things that God can do for your life, and you're trying to make it on your own, you're going to fail. Just as surely as any of these men would have failed in life if it was not for the blessings that God gave to them. Come back to God. Come back to his blessings. Come back to his future for you, that you might truly be blessed. If we can assist you in any way, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.